Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. It's in 1 Thessalonians. We have been preaching through this letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, a strong church, a healthy church in many ways. And Paul is writing here to encourage them, as we've seen, all the more in what they're about. So 1 Thessalonians, we're in chapter 4, and verses 1 through 12 is what we'll be reading this morning. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who sets this aside is not setting aside man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning the love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will walk properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. May God bless his word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul is writing to encourage this church and to encourage them to excel all the more, as we've seen. And in this text, it's really focused in on two areas that he wants them to keep going in. You're doing well. Run faster. Do more. The first we see comes in he wants them to continue on in avoiding corrupted affections. And then the other is continue on in godly affections. The first is to excel in avoiding sexual immorality, a twisted love, a sinful desire. And the second is to then excel in pursuing a love of the brothers, a love of your fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Paul had previously commanded them in this area of obedience. He states this in verse 2, as we read, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So none of this is new to them. They had heard it already from Paul. And they were pursuing it. They were doing well with it. Paul had been very clear with them about this, to avoid sexual sin. And Paul sets it out before them. He brings it out again. Even though they're doing well with it, he lays it out there because it is very foundational in the Christian life. That is, beloved, who you and I are in our sexual purity is going to be really an area that Paul understands will make or break us spiritually. You see, the one who is, that Paul speaks of here, immoral in their living is going to be one who is going to be causing spiritual destruction to themselves and to others. And it's going to happen in ways that other sins in the Christian life or just in life really don't do. You know, all sin is ruinous to us. But there are some sins really that are more caustic. They're more destructive in life to both us and to people around us, right? You could think of it perhaps in this way, just as, you know, gambling is a poor use of your money, right? The one who bets a few dollars, though, isn't as foolish as the one who bets their life savings, right? That there are worse ways to do it than others. And sexual sin, amongst the sins that we are tempted with in life, it's really like trying to bet your life savings on the promise of a reward that will never come. And so as we read through the Bible, the great sin that seems to be set out there in the Christian life to avoid on that horizontal level is often in this area of sexual immorality. Because Paul understands this. It is really, it's really a nuclear threat to our souls. You can think of it that way. It's a sin that the enemy, too, is very, very good at drawing us into. Very good. And, you know, as a pastor, this is, in my experience, the most difficult for someone to repent of. It is the one sin that seems to bring out of people 1,000 excuses, 1,000 rationalizations, and 1,000 whataboutisms. When someone is confronted with sin, this kind of sin in their life, they tend to get very angry. They tend to deflect. They tend to deflect their guilt upon others. They tend to bring up other sins and say, well, what about so-and-so? Or what about you? And it is often one that is really hard to see someone come to repentance in. And so Paul understands that as he writes. I think sexual sin can be the most destructive force that you can bring into your life. There are other things too that are destructive, but there's something about sexual sin that Paul understands, that it comes in and it is able to ruin everything it touches. It corrupts, it infects, both physically, certainly, and spiritually, those who would engage in it, right? Because what it does is it takes something God created as good. That sexual relationship between a man and a woman, glorious, wondrous, and it twists it into something destructive. Yeah, I've used this illustration before with my own children. Someone else thought of it before I did, but I think it's really good. You can think of the sexual relationship that God has created to be there between a husband and a wife as good and glorious, sort of like a fireplace. And the fire is meant to be in the fireplace. It's meant to be in that marriage relationship. And if it's there, it's beautiful. It's good. It's safe. It gives warmth and light. But if you were to take that fire and you were to put it in the middle of your room on the floor and let it burn, it would destroy everything. I think that's just a great picture of what happens with sexual sin. Paul understands that. But, right, the world is telling us otherwise all day long and every waking moment. You can't turn on the television. You can't look at the internet. You can't walk through the aisle at the grocery store, you know, or magazine racks or anything without being flooded with messages that say sexual sin offers free fun and true satisfaction. It is the cheese in the mousetrap. The world tells us that it all comes free of charge. But reality is, and this is why Paul writes this way, and the Lord brings this kind of warning to you and I, beloved, the price is astronomical. If we understood, I think, what Paul is aiming for here, we would sooner own the national debt than own the debt that comes with sexual immorality. You see, as we understand how God has made us from as the scriptures tell us, he's made us in such a way that that who we are sexually, as God has made us as a man or a woman, goes to the very core of our beings. And to start to tinker with that, at that level, it's like taking sand and dumping it into your engine, or taking a cup of poison, pouring it into the cake batter. It begins to make everything rot and die and break down. Sexual purity is that foundational, beloved, for us. Paul brings this out in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, where he says, flee immorality. And then he says this, which is interesting. He says, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man, he says, sins against his own body. There's something about it that goes to the very core of who we are. It's sort of like you're chopping at the roots of how God has made you. And Paul lets us know that not only that there, but we are also deeply offending the very person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He goes on to say in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 6, where he says in verse 19, or he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You're not your own if you're a believer. You have been purchased, the Bible says, with the very blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has come and covered all your sins, no matter what they were, sexual or otherwise. And wash them away. And now you are owned. You belong to God. And so Paul is saying, therefore, honor God with your body. It's His. The Spirit really lives within us. And for Paul, that is an awesome and trembling truth. We ought to see in that the magnitude then of what it is to dishonor our bodies that are God's with sexual immorality. And so Paul comes and I want us to see his message is not just stop it. Just stop it. But it is don't do it, stop it, because one, you're destroying yourself, and then you are heaping shame on the very person of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons why I believe we just can't overcome sexual temptation or sin just by sheer willpower. Right? There is no power within you or I to, on our own, hold off sexual immorality. Right? You're more likely to hold back a freight train than just to use the sheer power of your will. That's why it's not just simply a matter of saying no. It is. We need to. It's also not simply a matter of avoiding tempting circumstances. Sometimes it is, and we must, whether it's the internet or relationships or other things, right? But we need to understand we cannot win against it. We cannot overcome it. Without the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Working through the Word of God. It is really the Word that stabs sin to death. Your willpower, my willpower, beloved, is just sort of like a wet paper bag on its own. It can't do it. And so if any of us are going to win this fight that Paul is calling us to here against sexual immorality, we need to win it with the Word. We need to win it with texts like this one that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul tells us that in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God for you. I think often we need to reorient our thinking about the will of God. Sometimes we, or often perhaps, we're caught up in trying to discern what we think is the will of God for life, for a job, for a move, for travel. Should I buy this or should I buy that? Should I go to school here or should I go to school there? Should I marry this person? Should I marry that person? All of those are good things to try to discern God's direction in. But as you read your Bibles, you'll find that the Bible isn't all that concerned about you searching out those things directly. The chief concern of God's word is when it brings up the idea of the will of God is really seldom in regards to those kinds of leadings. But it is chiefly regarding our holiness, our sanctification. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. Not some secret leading of the Spirit that you ought to be most concerned about, but rather your holiness. And for Paul, he understands that how God has made you and I, our sanctification as believers is grounded in sexual purity. And so Paul says, your holiness, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word Paul chooses here in the Greek there of sexual immorality, as it says in verse 3, is the word porneia. It's the word that we get the word pornography from, right? And for Paul, it's not just limited to pornography as he uses that word. It's all manner of sexual immorality that it refers to. And so we cannot be in the will of God if we are involved in sexual immorality. And so that means any kind of sexual relationship that is outside of the marriage bonds of a husband and a wife. And as we read through this text, the punch of this passage is not simply in explaining to us what the will of God is, our sanctification, and that's grounded in our sexual purity, but it's also to let us know that you're not merely outside of the will of God. Someone might say, oh well. But Paul says, he goes on to warn as he speaks in verse 6. He says, let no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Paul is saying, if you are living a life of sexual morality and calling yourself a professing believer, you have become an active target of God's avenging work. Beloved, Paul's not simply saying, don't do that because it's outside of the will of God and it's not God's best for you. He's saying that. It's true. But not only that, for he goes on to say, if you go there, you will find God is against you as an avenger. Avenger is one who is actively seeking to bring justice. He's coming, one who comes with an awful price to pay. So Paul says it, I solemnly warn you. How terrifying it ought to be that you would find yourself in that position. I'm always amazed when those F-16s come in over the 4th of July at the parade and they fly down Main Street low and fast. And I always just thank the Lord that they're not hunting me. Beloved, it is infinitely worse to have God as an avenger against you. And so then Paul is saying, consider that. Consider that. In light of that warning, flee, abstain from all sexual immorality. And not merely with willpower, because, you know, Satan just laughs at our willpower. He laughs at it. But heed the warnings that God brings against such sin. Beloved, you ought to know that God is a God who never brings more medicine than is required. And so when he comes in a text like this and he threatens great things, terrible things, it's not that he's overreacting in his warnings. It's not that he's had a bad day. right? He's not bluffing. Rather, he is warning the one here who would engage in sexual immorality that, and he speaks of those who would defraud their brother, that is to steal their brother's wife, is what this means. And he's saying, the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And so, meaning all he has spoken of, not merely in adultery, but in all manner of sexual immorality. And so, beloved, God is very serious about this. He's serious about it because, one, it destroys us. It destroys those around us. And it heaps shame upon the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now, we know there's wonderful forgiveness for all manner of sin and sexual sin. It's covered at the cross. It is a sin that we as believers may fall into and yet can repent of and be restored. But Paul here wants us to understand that it is very, very painful. And it often leaves behind a debris pile in the lives of those it touches. Just think about David, King David, a man after God's own heart, and yet David fell. He repented gloriously, wonderfully. Read Psalm 51. What a wonderful text of David's repentance and restoration. And yet we know his sin left a man dead in Uriah. And we know that it left an infant son dead in his own son. And we know that it produced in David's other sons great rebellion. David was gloriously, wonderfully forgiven. Forgiven because of the work of Christ at the cross that was to come. But the Bible would have us know that there are often painful consequences this side of heaven that are there. Uriah stayed dead. David's son stayed dead. Paul would have us know that also in this, because he understands the human heart here. He says in verse 8, consequently, the one who sets this aside is not setting aside man, but the God who gives us his Holy Spirit to you. I think Paul understands as he writes this that there might be some who would hear this and say, well, that's just Paul. That's just Paul. I'll just do what I want. I'm okay with it. Some would even go as far as to say, well, I feel like the Lord has given me permission. But Paul is saying, no, you're not ignoring me in this as a man. You are ignoring the God of heaven who says these things. So heed his warnings for you. So God brings this warning to his people because he loves us deeply. He comes because sexual sin needs this kind of warning. Not because he's just a God who is unhappy, because he loves us so much that he cannot let us be destroyed by it. And so, beloved, we ought to hear this with trembling, with the trembling that it really demands of us. Even if this isn't in our lives right now, even if we're not sort of feeling the press and the pull of this temptation. Because the church at Thessalonica was doing well. Paul understood that. There wasn't some great sexual immorality going on in the church there. But he brought it to him as a warning to spur him on all the more. You're running well. Keep going. Keep fleeing sexual immorality. So let's hear what Paul says here with trembling, and hear it as the good word from our loving Father. Keep going. Watch out. Stay away from that. Press on. You know, one of the things is Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and we'll finish here, but he tells them, as we've read in 1 Corinthians 1, or 1 Corinthians 6, 18, that we are to flee sexual immorality. Isn't that interesting? Sexual immorality, it's not a dragon you defeat by charging it head on. This is one you defeat most often by getting away from it, fleeing from it, by not allowing it to come near you, and then it has no power. So that's ours. Flee from it. Hear the loving, firm, trembling warnings of our God to press on. Let's close the prayer. Father, we hear these words and we thank you for them. Oh, that we would never take them lightly. Lord, we know that the enemy is very, very good in this area of temptation. There are so many places of life where it just floods in. And so let us hear the warnings of Scripture as what we need. Lord, even if we're not in that great temptation now, may we hear it as what we need to help us to continue on, to run well, to be faithful. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for all he has accomplished for us at Calvary. We thank you for his shed blood that has taken every sin away from us, all our guilt, that now we belong to you because of Christ. And oh, that we would then hate every sin, Lord, that seeks to come in and throw dishonor on our Lord. And Lord, even if there's some here today who are caught, oh, that they too might hear the warning and repent and flee, Lord. And may you come, Lord, as you came, and restore as you did to David, and bring health and hope and strength and faithfulness. So we pray these things in Christ's name and for your great glory. Amen. Let me invite you to take your hymnal as we close, as Aaron leads us as we sing Wonderful, Merciful Savior. It's number 162.